If you want to be a part of the twos and threes class, or the four and fives class, sorry, they're taking off out this door to my left and your right. The rest of you, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 6, where we'll be this morning. And part of the reason you see a good deal less folks is that Greg and Corey Smith, I believe that Keith and Akuri Lingenfelter, and then several of our college students that help out in this ministry are actually ministering in Greg's home today. There'll be ministry time this morning where they're going to hear the gospel in their own language and an extended film that actually presents Christ to them. And then, Lord, and then, anyway, saints, pray for them all afternoon, because as soon as that's over with, around noon, they're going to be sharing a meal together, and then there'll be extended ministry time as well as they're building, not only building further relationships, but sharing the gospel in just basically a way that we realized we needed to do that so that they could hear the gospel in their own language. So they're here, and they worship with us regularly, but what they actually get is bits and pieces because they're struggling with their language, learning the language, and so we're really excited about that opportunity to be able to minister to them today. Romans 6, we've been talking about battling our position, or battling sin from our position in Christ rather than from our current feelings or our current set of circumstances. And saints, it's really important that we learn to fight that battle from our position in Christ, because if we allow our circumstances and our current situation to dominate our thinking, we will find ourselves oftentimes not thinking in agreement with what God says in His Word about who we are. And so last week we started on this trip through Romans 6, 7, and 8. Last week we saw how God has changed the mechanics within us. He has changed our heart. He's changed some things radically in us due to the death, burial, and Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that we were united with Christ in that, so that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. And when He was raised, we were raised. And so the truth about us is in that position, united in Jesus Christ. And so that's how we can fight sin. That's how we can actually say we are dead to sin. And so last week we found out what the facts were, and the facts are that we are dead to sin, but we are alive to God and Jesus Christ. So as where before we knew Christ, basically we were dominated by sin, and sin was where we were headed. Now in Jesus Christ, we are set free, and the mechanics are changed to where we can choose righteousness. We can walk in God's way. We can choose righteousness over sin. We can choose godliness over ungodliness, whereas before that was not the case, before we didn't know Jesus. And so Paul went through those realities and then basically said at the end of it, after he presented the truth concerning, and he said, therefore, stop presenting your members as instruments of sin unto unrighteousness. And so we saw where we have a choice, and that choice is simply this: we are going to present our members either to sin or to righteousness. And what he talked about is they are instruments either of sin or unrighteousness. And of course, that word instruments was that word hopla in the Greek, meaning they were instruments of war. And so we were either going to present our members in such a way to sin so that sin would then use our eyes, our ears, the parts of our body, and they would war against us, wanting to take us captive to sin so that we would sin and displease God. Or now we have this glorious choice of presenting those members as instruments, now weapons in the hands of God and in the hands of God's Holy Spirit, where that war will be fought so that we walk in truth and we walk in righteousness. So that was last week's study, but Paul stops and changes what he's saying a little bit, and he answers a second question that is put out there. And as we talked last week, if we're going to preach the gospel rightly and we preach it in truth, there really should at times be this reaction of, well, if grace abounds where sin abounds, then let's send our brains out and just get tons of grace out there. And of course, that's what Paul was answering in the first one, saying that, look, the change that is brought about in you so radically by your salvation won't allow you to do that. You'll be miserable in that kind of a lifestyle. You won't find any joy in living for sin. But the second thing that Paul does is he then presents in verse 15, a second argument, and that argument is this. Let's take a look at it. Of course, we read it during worship. That was awesome. It says, "What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And so the question that is asked is this. Well, how about some sin? Now, we realize in the first part of it, or at least the Paul's questioner, realized, okay, there's no habitual sin. Grace makes it impossible for a believer to habitually sin as a lifestyle like she did, he or she did before salvation. That's what Paul showed. But the question that is now being asked when it says, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace, the word sin in 15 is not the same one that was used in the first verse. And so what he's basically asking and what Paul's questioner is asking is, well, what about a life of planned occasional sin? May we as Christians live a life of planned occasional sin since we are not under the uncompromising rule of law, but under the now the lenient scepter of God's grace. Now that sounds awesome, doesn't it? Except that's not the truth. Saints, the verb that's used here is one that speaks at the beginning. It was speaking of habitual, continuous action. That was your lifestyle. But verse 15 is referring to single acts of sin that we just kind of insert into our lives. But realize the question is being asked, can we just kind of plan for some times like that? Can we just give ourselves over to some times like that? And Paul's going to basically say, once again, may it never be. And by the way, that particular translation or interpretation was written by a guy named Arthur Way, a Greek scholar, who basically said it speaks of the uncompromising rule of the law, but now we have a lenient scepter of grace, and so we should be able to just kind of plan to sin every once in a while, right? And that's what Paul's being asked. Well, Paul answers it with the simple thing of, may it never be. You see, grace, lenient grace versus strict law is a misunderstanding of Scripture. The man simply did not know grace. Yes, law is uncompromising, but we need to understand that grace is actually God giving us his righteousness as a gift. At no point is God actually just being lenient on sin, and that's what grace is. Because if God was lenient on sin, he would not have demanded of his son such a payment at the cross. There was no lenience for sin. And by the way, there still isn't any lenience on sin where God's just like, well, I'll just take a little bit more than I used to. Saints, it's always been the price of Christ's blood for any sin, no matter how small or great we want to try to make it look. God's righteousness was never compromised. Grace is not God compromising his righteousness. Grace is God providing a way for our sin to be paid because we've chosen unrighteousness. And it is just as exacting as it has always been. You know, for those who would think, isn't it just a little bit more lenient? Well, Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." It's the grace of God that teaches us those things. The grace of God doesn't say, well, you know what? God had the Old Testament law, and in the Old Testament, God was kind of cranky, and he was mad about stuff. But you get into the New Testament, and God brings grace, where he's lenient, and he's giving, and he's kind. By the way, that is completely askew of the Word of God. The same God who is in the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The same God who gives us grace gives it on the same basis of everything that he's already presented in the Old Testament. The law still demands a payment. The law still demands death. The big change, saints, is that grace has given us the righteousness of Christ as a gift. And God did that when there was no way we could ever get it on our own. He gave it to us because of what Christ did at the cross, paying the ultimate price for sin. And so what is being taught by Paul is just simply here, that the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer is going to actually continue to help us take notice of the slightest sin and convict us. But what's going to be different is where the law could only condemn us and lay us before Christ as the only answer, and there was no hope. What grace does is it says, you have Christ. Now confess the sin, lay the sin down, and begin to strive and work toward what God would have you to do. But don't do it in your strength. Do it in what Christ has provided. And of course, that's what we're seeing in this particular passage. You see, there is a new deterrent to sin in the life of the believer. It's not just a law that sits there and that's going to bust you anytime that you mess it up. It is that divine love has come into our lives. The love of God has come into our lives, and the love of God is what motivates us. Just because the believer is scot-free from the law doesn't mean that we can now sin with absolute impunity. There is a new compelling deterrent to sin at work in our hearts and at work in our lives. It is the divine love of God. It is produced in us as God's grace teaches us to hate sin and obey and love the Word of God. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Saints, that is so important for us to get. I hear so many believers touting, I'm free to do this, I'm free to do this, I'm free to do this. But understand, there may be some freedom in what Christ gives us, but it is never a freedom to step over into sin. And we need to be very careful when we just decide we're going to tell people, I'm free to do this, I'm free to do this. Careful, saints, because sometimes that freedom passes over into, and you know what, if I blow it, God's good enough to just kind of you know, deal with that. Listen, our heart should be, yes, I'm granted freedom in Christ, but never will I use that freedom so as to strengthen my flesh. That freedom is to walk in God's way. Listen, we were freed from sin, not freed to walk as close to a line as we possibly could and then tightrope that line with the world, hoping we don't fall over. Saints, John 14:21-24, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Jesus then answered again and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Saints, that's why Paul answers to this question of, well, can we then just plan for some sin every once in a while? And he says, may it never be. That is totally contrary to what the work of God's grace has done in you. And so he asks the question, but now he gives the answer. And the question was, well, how about a little sin? How about an occasional sin that we can kind of indulge in every once in a while? And then Paul kind of asks, well, how would you like to be in slavery to sin? Is the way that he gives that answer. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. So what Paul does is he says, look, and by the way, some of your versions will have the word servant, and it really, I wish they didn't put servant in there. Because we kind of have the idea that you can kind of be a servant at a restaurant. You can be this. Listen, this was talking, the word that is used there is doulos. And that word means abject, total slavery. You are a slave. And so what Paul says is, look, don't you know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, this is total abject slavery. You are bought, you are in that slavery, or either you were born into slavery, whatever it was, you are a slave and you know nothing else except when you submit yourself to someone as a slave, you have to obey the one that you are enslaved to. And so Paul says, look, don't you know that when, and by the way, this is almost comical to those who are reading this. They're like, of course we know. If you're a slave, you have to obey the one you're in slavery to. But then Paul says, you're slaves to the one whom you obey. And their thought was, no, you're a slave regardless. But what he's saying is you're a slave of the one you obey, and then he brings it back to his argument, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. You see, a slave was controlled by his master. A slave's life was spent serving his master, not himself. A slave was bound to obey his master. A slave was a slave for life unless that slave either died or was redeemed by someone out of that slavery, and it had to be someone far, far wealthier than him. And so Paul just kind of says, look, whoever you're obeying, that's who you're a slave to. And what he's trying to say is, as a Christian, you are not a slave of sin anymore. By the way, these are not things of, well, if, then you're a slave to sin, or if you're a slave to righteousness. No, he's saying, look, you're not a slave anymore. You are not a slave of sin. And so he is placing before them, listen, you're either sinning resulting in death or being obedient resulting in righteousness. Paul puts it very bluntly. If your planned mode of life is sin, you don't belong to him and you're going to die. But if your planned mode is righteousness, then pursue and desire that righteousness. And at the end of this whole chapter, he's going to just put it right out there for us in those terms. And see, so Paul puts it out there first as that, but then he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, meaning you're not anymore, this is where he's talking to the Romans. And so it was clear they were slaves of sin, but what he's saying is, you're not anymore. God be thanked that you're not a slave of sin. By the way, and God's the only one we can thank for moving us out of slavery to sin into a slavery to him. We can't ever say, I did it. You know, I accomplished it. My discipline, my memorization of Scripture, my walk with God, my detail to a quiet time every single day, and a prayer time every single day, and a ministry time several times a week. Let me tell you, none of that is going to deliver you from sin. In fact, a lot of times, if you think this way, it will deliver you into an unbelievable level of pride, and you will look just like a Pharisee. Just like them, because they thought that by their many righteous acts, they were delivered from sin and they were who they were. But what Paul's saying is, no, thanks be to God that though you were a slave of sin, he said you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And so, and this is a beautiful way of describing salvation. You see, if we've really been saved, something radical has happened in our hearts. We became obedient from the heart. In other words, and by the way, that's in a passive word. Somebody worked in such a way that we became obedient from the heart. How did that happen? Well, Scripture tells us. God takes out our heart of stone and he puts in us a heart of flesh. And what does that heart of flesh say in that prophecy? We will want to do his commands. And you see, God took that heart of stone out of us and gave us a heart of flesh. You should ask yourself this question as a believer. And by the way, if you can't answer it in the first part, you may not be a believer. Why does it bug me so much now to sin? Why do I find myself miserable when I sin? Why is it that when I sin, it used to be I could kind of sin and it'd be, whatever. Now I sin and it's like, you know, burning fire of conviction machine is turned on your forehead. And you're just like, this is driving me nuts. Saints, it's because that heart of stone was taken out of you. And God has a heart of flesh in you, and it can be touched. And it can feel. You can hit stone all day long. Stone doesn't respond. But you touch that flesh, and something happens. And saints, we were delivered from this. And I love it. He says we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we were committed. And by the way, the form of teaching, saints, is not just the teaching about sanctification. He's talking about the teaching from Romans 1 all the way through Romans 6. And I'll tell you, the reason a lot of people get this and start messing this up is because in a lot of ways, we've kind of abandoned some of that. We've abandoned the fact that 1, 2, and 3 doesn't deal with anything except sin, and it deals with it so heavily that you're blown away by the time it's over with. Chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. And so God says, look, there's wrath that needs to come upon sin. Chapter 2, you've got kind of the Jewish guy who has the law. You kind of have the whole idea of a good old boy that just kind of has his own rules. And God said, they're both condemned. The Jew can't obey the law. And you know what? Ask a person what all their rules are and then ask them if they've kept them perfectly. And they'll tell you, no, I haven't even kept my own rules perfectly. Why? Because you're rebellious, just like the rest of us. Whether your rules come down from Almighty God or you write rules yourself, the moment somebody gives you a rule, you know what you want to do? You want to break it. If you don't believe that, ride on the highway. I remember a time, and I'm dating myself, where we had to go 55 on the highway. And what blew my mind was eventually they said, no, we're going to bump it up to 70. And you know what I found at 55 or 70? People didn't go 55 and they didn't go 70. When there was 55, they'd bump it up to 65. Or if they knew sometimes that, you know, the radar gun doesn't quite nail you until you go 5 over, they'd go 59. And they think they were obeying the law. No, the moment you hit 56, you disobeyed the law. That's what law does. Now you know what they go? It's 70, they go 74. Because they think 75, they may catch me. And then there's some. We had a guy yesterday, and we were driving home uncharacteristically fast. And we were going over the speed limit, and this guy just went, boom, and he blew us away. And he had to be going 95 to 100 miles an hour. I mean, I don't know. I just thought I was leaning out the window and yelling, what do you think, you're on the bottle bond or something? You know, it just scared us that he blew by so fast. But the thing is, if you're going to live by the law, you'll disobey the law in that moment that you did not fulfill the law. And saints, what Paul is trying to tell us in Romans 1, 2, and 3 is we've broken God's law. Then you go into chapter 3, and chapter 3 is just a delight, isn't it? Right around verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one. Well, wait a minute. No, there's none who obeys. There's none who follows God. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. And then it just starts sandbagging. You know, their throat's an open grave. With their mouth they keep deceiving. Poison of asps is under their tongue. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And so the Word of God lays us in our sin. And it's fascinating that when the Word of God takes 3 chapters to deal with our sin, we want to, in a gospel presentation, say, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did you sin? Well, I guess so. The Bible says all have sinned. Are you part of the all? Well, I guess I am. Saints, we need to present the sin of man in such a way that the law comes to bear upon their hearts. And you know what? When we don't submit ourselves to that doctrine, that's why you have so many people that they think coming to Jesus was just like some other business decision that they make. And it's not a change of their life. By the way, the Scripture also says that when we see that we're in sin, we also realize all our religious works are worthless. In fact, any good thing you thought you did to earn your way to God is absolutely worthless. It's filthy rags. And then Paul goes into saying, well, what about Abraham? Did Abraham make it on his own? Nope, Abraham didn't make it on his own. He believed God, and God credited to him his righteousness. Then you go into chapter 5, and chapter 5 just lays it out before us. God has given us not just the forgiveness of sins, but he's given us the righteousness of Jesus. And what we are by the grace of God is we are just as righteous as Jesus himself. Not by anything we've ever done or ever will do, but by a gift of God's grace. Now, here's what's cool, because I've been reading this all week. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has just been in my wheelhouse. He's been in my laundry room just throwing my laundry up in the air and just trying to show me some things. And one of the things that Martin Jones said, and I'll bring it out in just a minute, but he said, a lot of people at that point say, yes, we have justification, but you need a deeper work, and that deeper work is sanctification. And what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and he showed me in Scripture, and it was really cool because about midweek I was reading the Proverbs, and one of the Proverbs talked about that sanctifying process is just simply what God is doing. Saints, it's not that you get justified and then, you know, maybe you ought to cooperate with sanctification. Here's what the Scriptures teach. You are justified, and part of your salvation is not just that moment where he declares you righteous, but it is part of what God has done, is doing, will do, and he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, that he is sanctifying you. And it's going to happen. If you're his, it's going to happen. It's just as certain as you putting your faith in Jesus and being justified. God is going to sanctify you. And I always say, you can either do it willingly and cooperate with him, or if you're really his, he will drag you screaming, kicking and screaming through the fields of sanctification. Which, by the way, you and I both know that's not terribly pleasant when that happens. But isn't it interesting that he gets our attention? And he will even bring disastrous circumstances upon us so that we will come to the point of surrendering and submitting ourselves to him. Or, to be honest with you, with no grave sin on our part, God will allow something in our lives that we think is devastating, and yet we draw so much closer to Him in the midst of it. And it wasn't because we were sinning badly. It was just that God, in His infinite wisdom, and I don't understand it. I look at this thing with Kristen, and it just baffles me, except that I know ultimately that my God is good. He has never made a mistake. He never will make a mistake. And He will use, yes, even this to His glory and His honor and His praise. Saints, it's an amazing thing when we realize we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we were committed. The word actually means we were delivered over to what God is going to do. That word committed actually would a better translation kind of would be that we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we were delivered over into. God is going to do this work. Listen, God says, and by the way, it's both and, not either or. God says, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, right? Who is that dependent on, me or Him? It's dependent on Him. But God then also tells me, you obey. You obey, you do what I tell you. Saints, the surety of it, this is why I am an eternal security guy, okay? The surety that God has saved me by His grace is the same surety that lets me know He will sanctify me until the day of Christ Jesus, and one day He will glorify me in His presence forever, and it is sealed from the moment I put my faith in Him. It's sealed, saints. He seals you with the Holy Spirit of God. It's a beautiful thing when you begin to see this in the Scriptures. Now, here's what Paul says in verse 19. Then he goes into the explanation. And the explanation is this. Look, you've changed masters. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And by the way, he's not saying our flesh that wants to sin. He just said, sometimes you guys don't get these things, so I'm using the slave-master analogy. That's what Paul's saying there. He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So the first thing he says is, look, I use this slavery term. And he said, what you were doing is you were giving your members over. And you were being a slave to impurity, which, by the way, the word impurity refers to the inward battle, where we give ourselves over to an impurity of thinking. Don't just think of impurity within the realms of something sexual, saints. It actually, the word is I can't even say it. It means uncleanness, okay? It's the word clean, katharsia, and the word ah, which is negative. Not clean. So just as you gave yourself over, first in your thinking, to not clean thoughts, to not clean reasonings. It's not good what was going on in your head. And so you, just as you were giving yourself over to these thoughts in your head, resulting in giving yourself over to lawlessness. Now we're seeing the outworking of it in our flesh. Now we're seeing the outwork of it in our lives. And basically, the word for lawlessness means no law. We're saying, no law is going to rule over me. I'll do what I want. And by the way, when we do that, when we give ourselves over to impurity and to lawlessness, guess what it leads to? It leads to further lawlessness. Saints, when we give ourselves over to sin, we need to realize more sin's coming. Okay? And one of the interesting things is one commentator made a great comment. He says, the word lawlessness is different because what it basically is saying is the lawlessness exists as a vicious power. And for the lawlessness, meaning there is an interest and an increase of that power in the world. In other words, the more you give yourself over to the impurity in your mind and the lawlessness in your actions, the power itself is going to grow the more men lend their members to it to do its will. That's why when you sin and you sin and you sin, you wind up with a stronghold. That's why you wind up with something in your life that becomes more and more difficult to deal with. In fact, it gets to the point with some Christians where you're just wondering, can I even get free of this stuff anymore? And the truth is, yes, but you're going to have to really fight like crazy at the beginning to break the habit that you've allowed it into your life and the choices and you may need some help from a brother or sister to pray with you through this or to hold you accountable or things like that. But saints, the more we give ourselves to it, the more that power grows in it, okay? And we grow. But what's beautiful is he says, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Now present your bodies, your members, all that you have, over to God and say, now I'm a slave of doing what is right. And by the way, he says, you know what that leads to? Sanctification. It results in sanctification. So we've got a choice here. We can give ourselves over to a bad thought process that leads to lawlessness. And oh, by the way, what happens is more lawlessness. Or we can give ourselves over, because we have this choice, saints. We are slaves of God. We are slaves of righteousness. And so we give ourselves over and say, God, here's all my members. I want to do what's right. I want to do righteousness. And it results in sanctification. Our lives begin to take on more and more and more of the character of Christ. And we live even as he lived. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, as you go on living in this righteous life and practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went from bad to worse and became viler and viler, is now reversed by the grace of God. You will become cleaner and cleaner, purer and purer, holier and holier, and more conformed unto the image of the Son of God. Isn't that awesome, saints? Now, we are placed into that position, and it's ours in Jesus, but what Paul is referring to is your behavior, your lifestyle, is going to become more and more godly. You're going to find yourself flying off into fits of temper or fits of lust or fits of whatever the sin is. More and more, you're going to find that weakening in your life. And what's going to happen is God and his grace is going to become stronger. So he goes to verse 21. Paul says, For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, hey, listen, when you were a slave to sin, nobody was holding you bondage to righteousness. In other words, we were free. And by the way, when we were free, we didn't do it. We only did it if we wanted to. And even then, it was a selfish, self-centered, arrogant kind of righteousness. And he says, so, verse 21, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, he said, look, when you were a slave to sin, tell me, what are the things that you just thought, man, I'm glad I did that? Instead, what we feel is shame that we gave ourselves over to sin, and we walked in sin. And so Paul says, for the outcome of those things is death. In other words, listen, this follows a pathway. His argument is, if there was any so-called benefit to being slaves of sin, it was this: you got death. You know, what a thrill to go back into my life and remember all the death that I had and all the death that I enjoyed. I share my testimony with people, but I do not revel in what I was. It was just a boatload of death. And the beautiful thing is God in his grace delivered me out of it. That's what Paul says. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, in other words, we were taken out of that slavery and we were enslaved to God. We were put in that state where we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to grow in love and in righteousness and obedience. People talk to us about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and we long for those things. Yes, God, more of that in my life. It says, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. In other words, there is this benefit to living this way, and it says resulting in sanctification, so that God's bringing about that change in us more and more and more. And he says, oh, by the way, the outcome, eternal life. And what's fascinating is what Paul is doing here is he's stating these things as realities. This is not a if. This is a because. Because God did this, because he saved us, because God opened our eyes to the truth and showed us our sin, we became open to understanding that our sin needed to be paid for. Because he opened our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we knew that there was a payment that God would accept. Because God granted us then, and we chose, and we cooperated with God. We entered into repentance. We entered into believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were saved, and as a result of that salvation, we were justified and declared just as righteous as Jesus. And God began that marvelous process of sanctifying our lives from that point forward. And so as that sanctification grew and grew and grew throughout our lives, as God was working in us, we need to understand there's going to be a day where we will have the benefit of eternal life forever and ever in God's presence. But, oh, saints, don't just think of eternal life as something way, way out there. Eternal life is the life of God Himself. That's what's transforming us. We come into greater and greater contact with His life through the Holy Spirit, and we are transformed more and more and more in relationship and connection with Him. And so what's fascinating is we all, how many of you learned Romans 6:23 as like a verse to share for salvation, right? We kind of all did, didn't we? You realize that it comes at the end of a sanctification passage? So what in the world's going on? Can we not use it? Oh yeah, keep using it. Share it with the gospel. But what Paul is stating is not an if. He's stating an absolute truth. For the wages of sin is death. When we gave ourselves to sin, we were going to reap death. Those whose lifestyle is that they give themselves over to sin, those who have a desire and they want their sin, it's going to result in death. But what's amazing is it says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, meaning it's done, saints. It's done. If you truly know Him, it's done. He sees you as not just in this process where you're fumbling along. Amen? Anybody there with me? You know, it's like, I tell you what, if I fumbled this much in a football game, I'd be riding the pine for all eternity, right? But the amazing thing is He sees it and He's working in it and He loves me, and I'm blown away at His patience and His forbearance and His kindness and His tolerance. But saints, He's working because He sees it as already done, because you realize God sees everything all at once, right? He doesn't have to like say, man, I remember when it was the 1800s. No, for God, He is in the 1800s right now. You know, say, boy, remember that Roman Empire when it was back there. God says, no, the Roman Empire is right now. And by the way, what we just think is right now, God is here as well. And oh, by the way, 2085, if it makes it to that, God's there too. And He's in eternity and in eternity past, and it's all present. He sees it all. And it's all at the same exact time. Now, that'll blow your mind, won't it? I always try to think of those things and like little curly smoke starts coming out of my ears and realize it's probably time to stop. You know, I'm going to fry my brain completely. And yet, that's who God is. That's why He knows everything. That's why to say God doesn't know everything about everything is crazy, because He's not God. Our God is infinite. He's eternal. He is an eternal present tense in all times. All at once. We don't get it. God can step in and out of history like we walking out of a room. And in no way does it affect Him at all. He's just working in history. And He chooses to do so, I think, just so that we would have a clue as to who He was. Because if He didn't, we wouldn't have a clue. We'd run after ourselves, and we'd run after our selfishness. But God gives us eternal life. Listen, there are two masters here. Sin is your master. And by the way, sin is your master. He pays wages. You get death. The old slave master pays wages. It's destruction, and it's death. Not only is the contrast between death and life, but between earning and giving. Sinners get what they have earned. If we don't know Christ, you'll get what you deserve. You'll be completely paid in full for that life that you rejected Christ and you wanted to pay for it yourself. You will for all eternity. And it's terrifying. But instead it says the free gift of God is eternal life. You don't work for that. It's a free gift. The word gift there, by the way, it was a word that was used for a soldier's pay. The word wages, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because there's too many consonants and not enough vowels, okay? But wages were considered whatever was bought to be eaten with bread, fish, flesh, and the like. It was corn, meat, fruit, salt. They were given to the soldiers, and it was what the soldier deserved as his pay, and it could not be taken from him. It was his wages. He got that because he was serving as a soldier. But on special occasions, the emperor handed out a free gift of money to his soldiers. And it was called a charisma when he gave it out, because it's a Greek language. And it was a free gift. The soldiers had done nothing to earn it. They earned that what they did by their fighting. But occasionally he would just give this free gift, and they knew we did absolutely nothing to earn this. We were just being given it. Saints, the amazing thing is there's this check that's being handed over to the sons of men for their sins. And it's their wages. You deserve it. You're going to get it. Now, here's the awesome thing. You know what happened in salvation? God took all that away by his grace. And he said, here is a free gift. It's eternal life. It's eternal life in saving you at the moment you were saved. It is eternal life in that it's the life of God that changes you all along the way during your life where you're just stumbling and bumbling along in this world. But it is also that life forever and ever and ever in his presence, and he gives it to you. You have never done anything to earn it. You never will do anything to earn it. And so Paul answers the question. So what about those who say, hey, can't I just like plan for a little sin occasionally? Paul said, no, it's not who you are. It's not who you are, saints. The devil will come and lie to you. Well, just go ahead and sin. You can ask for forgiveness later. You ever been there for that lie? Did that lie ever yield anything but regret and a sense of shame? Saints, it's fascinating. He will lie and he will lie to you. The reality is God gave you your salvation. It transformed you from a sinner who was going to get paid the full amount of his sin. Instead, you were given the righteousness of Christ and the favor of God. And God is working and will continue working in you until the day he takes you home. And all that has been given to you. And by the way, what Paul is trying to say is, that's who you are. That is truly who you are. Why would you go back and play the slave all over again when he's delivered you from that slavery and put into your heart a desire to do his will? You see, saints, that's sanctification. It's not me trying a little harder and trying a little harder and trying a little harder. It's Paul telling them, know who you are in Christ. Quit giving yourself over to sin. Quit giving your members over to sin so that they can use it to fight against you. But give yourself to God, surrender to him, and even know this, your heart has been changed. Now, saints, I'm going to tell you, like we talked last week, we got to renew our minds. And sometimes that battle in the mind will almost drive you nuts, won't it? You quote scripture and you quote scripture. And the moment, and it's funny because I was talking with a brother the other day and we were talking about the battle, you know, for an aspect. And mine was particularly a kind of a worry situation that I had going in my life. And I just kind of met with the Lord and dealt with it. And I kind of joked to him and I said, you know, I'm good for the next minute. It's like, because I don't know about you guys, but there are times where it just seems like the attacks are every minute on the minute. There's sometimes it's just rare. But boy, there are those times in your life that it just seems like it's coming after you, coming after you, coming after you. If you have to quote the scriptures 1,000 times, renew your mind with the word. Don't let your circumstances tell you who you are. And saints, there's the fight, isn't it? We got to say no. That's not it. That's not who I am. And your circumstances come and they mess with you and they say, here, just give me your members. And the moment you do, you know what they do? They take them up as weapons and they fight against you in your desire to walk with God. Instead, why don't we yield them up to God? And by the way, you want to talk about what that yieldedness looks like at times? Scripture says that Christ gave himself to God with strong crying and tears to the one who was able to deliver his soul from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So guys, there's times where it'll be just like I quoted it, it was gone, it was awesome, and I just skip down the road of sanctification. And by the way, there are other times where you will submit yourself to him with strong crying, with tears. And you will be heard because you give yourself over to reverent submission to God's will and not your own desires or whatever the world is telling you. That's the battle. Now, next week we're going to take a look at the monkey wrench that gets thrown into this marvelous machinery that God's given us. And that is self-effort. And it's, yes, Romans 7, that passage that people look at and go, man, is he talking about my life? So, saints, let's pray. And I want to take a moment just to pray for those that are right now in a time where I'm sure with the Chinese students, they're at a point where they're kind of finishing up and there's going to be the possibility for them to come to know Christ. By the way, if you don't know Jesus, please come see me at the close of the service. I'll share with you how you can know Christ. God wants you to become part of this fellowship. Come and talk to me. Let's work on that together. And then, by the way, if there's something you need me to pray for, I've done it the last 2 weeks with a couple of folks that came up after the service. Please feel free to come up for that as well. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for the precious opportunity to look at your word. And then, God, I just thank you for the precious opportunity, Lord, that you gave those folks from our church, that, Lord, there was something in the language of these precious people they're ministering to. God, let it pierce their hearts. And God, whether it is the beginning of the gospel conversation that would bring them to salvation or God today, I would love it. You say that today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Lord, if today you would be so gracious as to move by your power upon the hearts of these Chinese students and God, bring them to Christ. Oh God, I pray that you will work mightily and you will work powerfully. And God, you will give grace to the Smiths and to the Lingenfelters and Lord, to Stephen, and I know there's others that are there. I don't know the whole group. But God, may they just be able to see your power at work, drawing these people to yourself. And then God, I just pray for here. God, we need a deeper work in your life, in our lives, Lord, of the work of your grace. And God, let us see this work that you've done and realize it in truth. And then God, may we be those who surrender ourselves to you, even if it comes to the point of strong crying and tears, knowing you're the one who will deliver us from sin. And oh God, I pray that we will be heard because of reverent submission of our lives unto you. Grant it, Father, and do it for the sake of your great and wonderful name, Lord. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Why don't we just stand and just stay in your places. We're going to sing our fellowship song, and then we're going to close with a word of prayer. Let's sing together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace.